Hey, we're now going on to session 6, Freedom Encounters and Spiritual Warfare. I hope you're ready for this one. Man, right in between all this, I got a phone call about another Freedom Encounter deliverance for tomorrow night. It's going to involve a just not only an individual that has demonic presence and other personalities, but the child that they have is exhibiting a manifestation of a demonic presence. And there's a wife involved that is affected by all of it. And so you can see again the way the enemy works to destroy lives and why the anointed one has come. Hallelujah for Christ. And Father, we bless you right now and pray for just great insight and wisdom to be great servants of yours in doing what Jesus did. We do not decide your will. We just simply implement it. And that will is good, pleasing, and perfect. It's powerful and great. Liberation, salvation, healing, and deliverance, and new life, and future, and destiny are all involved. Bless the counselors, teachers, workers, others, those who are just taking in these lessons and sessions. Father, I pray that you expand all of us in our abilities as you prune us and make us more fruitful, that you not only give us opportunity, but help us as a part of the Great Commission to take those opportunities and go out. And so we just pray right now your wisdom and blessing on all of us, the Spirit of the Lord to lead us as we looked over Session 5 on the Spirit of God's help and counsel and comfort and guidance in our own lives. We would pray even now and specifically in the context of warfare that we would understand that you are the victor, that you grant us authority, that we are to have the armor of God on, that we are to be alert, that we are engaged in battle, Father. So we pray tremendous courage on each person that will be listening and training now. In Jesus' name, everybody says, now listen, when I used to say that in church, all the people would yell out, amen, of course. That became a known thing in our fellowship, and everybody started ending up their prayers that way. And everybody says, and everybody would yell out amen. And a powerful thing to do it in unison. Well, page 15 in your notes on spiritual warfare and Freedom Encounter, session 6, number 1. You cannot counsel without engaging spiritual warfare. You simply cannot. Some of the reasons we were birthed into this war. I mean, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not withstand it, prevail against it. And so the birth of the church is in the context of a battle that's going on. And this is why the church has problems and battles and liberalism here and good things there and need of revival there and bearing fruit over there. And but Jesus is building a church. He's sovereign over it. He's head of it. It'll be here when he comes for it. And it will reach the world, by the way, according to Gospel of Mark, in the preaching of the gospel to every place in the world of every tribe, language, nation, and people. We find out later in the book of Revelation that mission gets done. And guess what? You and I are part of that. Possibly God is using these sessions together to help us to continue to extend that great redemptive mission of Jesus. Salvation. This powerful expression of healing our fracture with God, ourselves, and a tremendous transformation to the core of our being. Healing is included, deliverance is included, help is included, hope is included. But we've been birthed in this war, my friend, and you and I, when we engage individuals, we may not know that people walk into our offices and they have demonic presence on them or in them. We may not understand that some people that come with all the troubles they're going through, it's Satan attacking them. And if we do not have the biblical, clear, normal, spiritual warfare perspective, we may just give them rational information. We may just, you know, not know what to do with some of them. And we've seen this again and again and again, where we have had psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, many pastors, literally hundreds and hundreds of individuals from all around our own area, let alone 4 or 5 other states, and now in many, many states and a number of countries. And we've done Freedom Encounters over the telephone with individuals in other countries. When it comes to deliverance, we've done deliverance on the phone, though I don't like doing it, but I've had to do deliverance on the phone when it's been 3,000, 4,000 miles away. And just like in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus did deliverance miles away, the demon left that self-same hour. The authority of Christ knows no time or space issues. And God can extend his authority where there is believers who are operating in that authority. And hopefully you're going to be doing that and have been doing that. And I want to encourage those who are new to the area, don't be afraid. And those who have been doing it for a long time, share your wisdom and instruction. And we encourage you even to comment back. Send me notes. Let me tell you about a situation. Many years ago, I was pastoring one of the churches that I pastored, a smaller church. I was teaching a course, and my wife was watching children in the nursery downstairs. And she came up after the after everything was over and the course was done, and we're talking to some of the students. One of the women in the class was someone who was known to have some difficulties. Her daughter came up, probably, I think, her little daughter is probably 5, maybe 6. My wife left and was on her way home. The Lord said, no, go back. Spoke to her. There again, the Holy Spirit speaking. Go back and deal with this. My wife was in the nursery area with the children and toddlers when a little girl was acting up numerous times and finally turned around and looked at my wife and pointed at her and with this really ugly smile said, Satan is going to break your arm. And she was defiant. Well, anyway, everything was over. My wife was on her way home. God said to go back and to minister to that little girl. The little girl was playing in the sanctuary. I was talking to the mother. 4 or 5 other people were around. Shelley opened the door. My wife opened the door. And before she can even get the words out, God sent me back so that we can minister that little girl. The little girl was looking up, and all of a sudden she fell to the floor, began to say the MF word, and use God's name in vain, blaspheming God. And she began to crawl under the pews, screaming and blaspheming God and using vulgar language. And finally the mother got a hold of her, brought her. I got a hold of her then. We all got around her. I literally had to hold her. She was very strong, very violent. And I just finally yelled out to everybody, let's pray. And the moment I began to pray against demonic presence, the little girl instantly went limp, instantly went completely limp. The demonic presence that was on her leaped onto the mother. The mother fell to the floor and began to do the exact same things that the daughter was doing. Everybody, you know, there were people there that had never seen anything like this in their life. We were teaching a course on the issue of deliverance and healing back then, but here was a live session. And some of them have never known what to pray. They didn't know what to do. And some began to pray. One guy looked like he was going into a little bit of a warfare stomp. He was kind of going in a circle praying and moving his arms, and he didn't know what else to do. Someone else began to pray out real loud. The lady was on the floor, and we all began to pray, and the prayers got focused on her. We commanded the demonic presence to leave. Now, here's the weird part. There was also a youth group meeting in the church. The week before, they dealt with demonic stuff because there were some kids from the street level that had come in, and they had to minister to them. Well, this all happened so quick that the demonic presence, before we could do anything else, this is many years ago, 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, and the demonic presence literally, the kids, we all of a sudden started hearing people screaming and running and going out of the building, and the youth directors came up and said it was like a wave of demonic presence came through, and kids that were already into demonic stuff began to manifest and run. Upstairs, the little daughter and the mother were delivered, and it felt like the power of God filled the entire room. It was like we were walking on cloud nine. There was so much kingdom power expressed. It occurred so heavily. Christians were taught how it works, what was real. But here again, a little 5-year-old girl, because of her mother's witchcraft and other things she was into and her association with her daughter and some abusive issues, there was a transfer that went backward and forward. And it was only under the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his presence and power through believers, that exposed and eventually expelled the demonic presence. So that's what I want to say, whether you're brand new to this or you've been around, what Jesus did, what Jesus instructed, what was modeled in the life of the believers, it all worked. It all worked. And people got free. And that could be true, like we see in the Gospels, of a child having a demonic presence. Now, usually in the Gospels, it doesn't tell us how they got there, just simply that by By Christ's presence, he forced the manifestation of those demons. And then he did the expelling of those. Demons will throw people to the ground. Demons will growl and scream and speak backwards and languages and do all kinds of weird things. Demons will challenge you and point at you and use the eyeballs of another human being and look at you. You are dealing with an ancient fallen being that is in direct opposition to God, that is a part of a satanic agenda, that is completely spiritually blackened with no truth left. They will show you no mercy. So when it comes to the demonic realm, may I say, brother or sister, show them no mercy. Only show mercy to the human being whom God has given his son Christ to give mercy to. The demons are way out of that league for mercy. They are only, and they acknowledge, they know the judgment is coming and what they're doing, but they're going to keep doing their stuff until the end. You and I are here to express the authority of Christ to deal with them. So under page 15, point B, the physical, a result of the spiritual? Let me tell you something. And really in the context of this, let me mention also Revelation chapter 12, where Satan knew. If you take a look at that, where Satan was standing in front of Israel, of course the nation God had prepared, Messiah was coming, the great ancient dragon referring to the some total fullness in a sense of Satan's presence. He was standing there ready to devour the child. He was there to kill Christ. And when he couldn't kill Christ, Christ was snatched away to God, the resurrection, the ascension, he went after the people of Israel. And he couldn't annihilate them. So then he went after the people of God. He's in the world. He knows what God is doing. And he's out there operating with his agenda. And this has been the hardest thing for me over the years to get leaders and others and Christians to really understand. We need to look at the biblical side of the agenda of Satan, that he has a clear-cut agenda, clear-cut plan, and that biblical prophecy that shows us what he is, what he's doing and about to do, is God giving us glimpses into the actual future workings of the work of Satan. And that's why I want to mention point B. It's very important. The physical as a result of the spiritual. In other words, you look in Job's life and all that was happening to Job, everything that was happening to him was an attack of Satan. Everything that was occurring, the winds that were used, the buildings that collapsed, the disease that came, all that was occurring. No doubt the involuntary feelings and thoughts for him to blaspheme God, because Satan's goal was to get this righteous man, this man who was in fellowship with God. The goal Satan operated under concerning the believer was to get mad at God, to blaspheme God, to curse God and die. And that's part of his method to this very day, to hit us up, to do things to our lives, to cause things, to sift us as wheat, and then get us to blame God for it. And you're going to find many people coming in blaming God for what Satan is doing. Behind the scenes, he's hitting them, he's doing things. So there's so many physical things that are going on in people's lives that we need to make sure that we're discerning and understanding that Satan is involved. Now, Job didn't know to the very end of the picture that Satan was involved in doing all this. Some people think it's just the events of life, that it's just hardship, that it's just suffering, that we all got to go through things. But we need to pray and ask the Lord again and again, is Satan up to something? We need to discern, is Satan doing this? And if so, then we have a right to appeal to Psalm 91. We have a right to appeal to the Lord to deliver us. We have the right to make sure we have the armor of God on to make our stand. And we have the right to use the authority of Jesus to trample on the demonic presence and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm us. Very important that we realize that many physical things that are occurring are a direct result of the demonic and spiritual things going on behind the scenes. That's true of world events. That's true of individual events. And that's why we are to be alert and be ready to be moving in action. Well, let me also mention under C, sin, Satan, and the world, those three aspects bringing on warfare. Now, of course, Satan wants us to sin. Please understand something in biblical revealed theology. In Genesis 3, there is no sin of humankind without Satan being there to tempt us and lead us into that sin. Now, yes, we did that, but it wasn't out of the blue. sin originated in the heart of the once anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28. Sin began there. The Hebrew word wickedness refers to a violent, purposeful, willful turning. And then his trafficking of the other angels, and then his coming to the earth to attack, him becoming the god of this age, to blind minds and to do his work and to steal souls and to attack and to mar the character and person of God. And this is what his work is all about. And so when Jesus goes to heal a woman one time, where others wanted to stop him from doing it on a certain day, he deals with them saying, Satan had this, well, this woman's been bound 18 years by Satan. So Jesus blames Satan in a number of cases for what was going on in lives, and he obviously dealt with that. So we deal with the issue of sin. Jesus conquers all sin. We deal with the issue of Satan and his ownership and his work, and we see that Jesus defeated him, triumphed over him, cleared victory at the cross and the blood, so forth. And we also see the idea of the world, cosmos. In the book of 1 John, this word is used numerous times, referring to the fallen system that ultimately is under the direction. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 5 tells us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world, the fallen system. There is a penetrating work of the evil one in the institutions, in the philosophies, in the man-made and counterfeit religions, and operating in many ways to oppose the church, to oppose Christ, to oppose God, and eventually to promote the upcoming system of Babylon, Antichrist, and the very, very, very end of things. So we need to realize that even with things now, we are in the middle of a spiritual battle, a war, a warfare. And individuals coming to us, they're coming in beaten up by the enemy. So many Christians don't know how to use their authority. They don't even know about their authority. They don't know how to put on the armor of God. They don't know how to stand. They don't know how to discern, like we're told by the Spirit of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we're not unaware of Satan's schemes, Greek word methodology, his methods, so that Satan might outwit us. And that's a positive thing, that if you're not unaware. I've heard so many, don't study the Satan, don't study about Satan, don't worry about him, you let God worry about him. No, the Bible reveals so much about his methods, his character, how he works, gives us not only instructions, but episodes to look at so that we can know and be able to say, this is that, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible shows, and then deal actually in life. Now, we've done this hundreds and hundreds of times now in the actual manifestation of demons and their presence through individual people, through individual groups in the sense of a mother and a child, a family, generational. All these different things we're going to talk about. Probably there will be two CDs in this one session six. So this is session six, part A, and we're on page 15, and we're going to look now at point two. In the presence of the future. What do I mean by this? An area of warfare. In the context of spiritual warfare, dealing and counseling with individuals, we are not going to mention this issue. In the presence of the future, I'm going to tell you right now that the future for those of us who are living right now, probably holds some of the highest manifestation of demonic presence the world will ever know. If Antichrist is really alive and it's someday, 5 years, 10 years from now, ready to come to power, then we are upon the days that will exhibit the highest degree of demonic manifestation, demonic control, demonic operation that the world has ever seen in all of history, which then corresponds with the greatest destruction. Jesus said that unless he intervenes, no human flesh would be even left. That's how bad it will get. Because deception leads to destruction, demonic presence manifested leads to violence, terror, and the tearing down of relationships and humanity. So in the presence of the future, let me mention three things, past, present, and future. Take a look at the past. Look at the Gospels. I mean, you can go back to the Old Testament, Genesis and Isaiah and Ezekiel and other places, and see some of the revelation of who Satan is, what he's all about, what his agenda is, how he attacks, how he works. But then when you come to the New Testament, you have this massive unveiling. This massive unveiling. It seems like the unveiling of Satan in Matthew 4, in the temptation, it might be more information than much of the Old Testament put together. And so we see this massive unleashing of the work of Satan. Not that it wasn't going on. It was going on. It's going on all around us. But it's when the light breaks into the world, John chapter 1, the darkness could not withstand it. It's when the presence of Christ through our lives strikes demonic presence. It literally brings a forcing of their manifestation or outing, and it's by His presence, God's presence, and His presence alone that we can even perceive the work of the demonic. The demonic's running circles around unaided humanity. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that every human outside of Christ is directly linked to Satan and owned by Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The prince of the power of the air, or the prince of the ruler of the power of the air, is now at work in those who are disobedient. And that word work is a Greek word, just like we have from the works of Jesus, a supernatural operative work in the sons of disobedience, those outside of Christ. So there's already a level of work into the sin nature, influence, but there's also a blinding, so they can't perceive Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But we have this idea of looking to the past. Look at the Gospels. Look how Jesus not only outed the demonic, how the demons responded in fear and terror and knew of the judgment, knew who he was. Notice how the demons never mentioned Quetzalcoatl or mentioned Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else or the New Age. They knew who Jesus was. Lost people and others and arrogant, you know, folks out there may reject Christ, but every demon dealt with knew who Jesus. And I would say that in all the ministry I've had with dealing with demonic stuff, they all know who Jesus is. They all fear Jesus. They all know that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. They all know he's God in human flesh. They know who he is. And they're terrified of him because of his righteous work and what they have done to humanity and in their sealed rejection against him. Now, there are the elect angels who sealed their walk with God as they chose to stay. But there are those angels that have fallen. There are those demonic spirits and unclean spirits that are here among us. And again, unaided humanity not only can't perceive them, but because of their power to morph, change, deceive, seduce, the New Age is packed. 60 million New Agers in the United States or more. 100,000 covens. Witchcraft, Wiccans, pagans, druids, Satanists, all kinds of Satanists, secret societies, whatever else. No wonder. Now take a look again at the Gospels, and then look at the book of Acts. Now Jesus trained the disciples in Luke 10, and he sent them out, and he gave them, you know, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal the sick, and to deliver the demonized. And they did all of that, but when they came back, the most astonishing thing to them was that the demons submitted to them, to the orders they gave, and they were astonished. Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. So when we go out and deal with this, we need to realize the authority we've been given, and then take a look at the Gospels, look at the book of Acts, and see how the demonic was dealt with. How powerful and enormous was the authority of Christ. Yet I would still say that three-fourths of the body of Christ has not appropriated the authority that's been given them, and therefore does not exercise it in any level. And that's a sad thing. But let's take a look at, that's the past. The present issue is this. And I've already begun to mention it. 60-some million New Agers in the United States. 100,000 covens in the United States. Or more, and secret societies, everything else. The shadow government, all of that is real. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is the secret power of lawlessness that is already at work. This is a secret power of lawlessness. There is a secret supernatural operating power behind the scenes for the agenda of seducing the world, dirtying the world, while Satan brings this plan about to bring massive chaos and then the rise, the apocalypse of the Antichrist, and we shall see then from that point on the most destruction the world has ever known until Jesus comes. Satan's rule in the world means the same thing when he's ruling and manifesting in an individual life. Deception, seduction leads to destruction. Whether in like that little girl, like any person that I've met that's demonized, and how those demons got in there, seduction, deception leads to destruction. Always. That will be true in family lines. That will be true in nations. And that will be true when Antichrist is manifesting the full force of demonic presence, and Babylon is manifesting the greatest number of demonic, literal demonic presence. Revelation 18 becomes the home of every demon, every foul spirit, and so forth. Again, the prediction of those days. Well, what I'm saying is, if those days are 10 years away, please understand they don't come out of the blue. That means the rise towards that day is occurring. That's why we're seeing more and more cases, hundreds of thousands, and let me tell you this, in the United States, millions of cases of demonic oppression, demonic attack, demonic attachment, demonic possession, demonic piggybacking, demonic influence, and on and on and on and on. And there's all kinds of cultic warfare going on, so the present situation is big. And all the more for the light of Christ to shine. There's only one way to expose them for what they are, only one way to get rid of them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the authority he has given you. And we'll take a look at the appropriation of authority in a little bit here. But very important to understand the present day. And when I tell everybody the present day is nothing in comparison with the next 5 years. And if there's another 5 years after that, in other words, it's the demonic manifestations in lives, in family groups, in cities, in places, even in the nation, is only going to grow worse. It will not get, according to biblical prophecy, it will only get worse. There'll be more cases, deeper cases. That side shall learn deep, dark, cultic rituals. Demonic possession will be seen in schools, in jails, in psych wards, in all those offices, on the streets. And only the onslaught of the Great Commissioned Church doing the work of Jesus, soul winning, praying for the healing, casting out every demon that we encounter, will be able to handle the issue until Jesus comes. Well, that's the present. Now, we're also talking about the future. And just simply look at biblical prophecy. You're going to see where it talks about false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, counterfeit miracle signs and wonders, supernatural workings of Satan, every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. You're going to see so much. And biblical prophecy tells us that that's what it's all about. That Satan has an agenda and God's giving us the heads up. He's saying this is what's going to be occurring. What you're dealing with right now is nothing in comparison to 5 years from now. So let's get down our ministry now. And in all the cases of deliverance, we'll be able to see the great work of Jesus, Jesus glorified, demons dealt with, and people turning to Christ. But we're also going to see destroyed lives, crazy things, violent things. Demons can lead people and propel them to kill, to murder, to maim, to hurt, and so forth. So it's very important as we take a look at all of this. That's when we come to point 3 on page 15. Point 3 on page 15. The four A's of spiritual warfare in counseling. And I just mentioned four of these, and I think somewhere on the Preemption Broadcast website there is a five A's of spiritual warfare teaching session somewhere on there. I think a 90-minute session or something like that. And I've done a number of these, and we have done this for, I mean, we've done this all along. Shadow of the Darkness ministry is number one, prayer intercession for the sake of spiritual awakening revival, for the most numbers of people to get saved and the church to be strong. but it's also about evangelism. But it's also about prayer and intercession and warfare and evangelism to this new culture of alternative spirituality, if you want to call it that, that's out there. So when we take people out evangelizing, I'm telling everybody nowadays, one out of every three people going to have a demon. One out of every three people going to have some kind of oppression. Some people say, that's crazy. Well, let me ask them, when's the last time you led three people to Christ? When's the last time, you know, in this last month, if you lead three different people to Jesus, I'm telling you that probably one or two of them are going to have involvement in some kind of spiritual stuff. They might have been involved with psychic stuff, Wiccan stuff, or heavier stuff, or may have opened doors or whatever, and may need some light level, if not deep level, deliverance prayers and renunciation of things. So I think that's the norm now. Matter of fact, in our discipleship manual that we're working on, called Dynamic Discipleship, that manual trains believers from the very beginning and new Christians. When you come to Christ, yeah, okay, grow in the Word. Yeah, get baptized. Absolutely. You know, get filled with the Spirit of God. Absolutely. Get in church. Yes. Learn the Word of God. Yes. Also, renounce anything that you've ever had, you know, that might have been doorways for the enemy. Spiritual warfare is taught in the very beginning. Very beginning. And most Christians in their basic, many Christians have never been discipled in the first place. But many Christians have basic discipleship. It was on four or five subjects when it should have been on 15 or 20 subjects, which includes from the very beginning the concepts of warfare with the flesh, warfare with the world around us, and warfare with Satan and authority and armor and so forth. But we'll get to that. Here's where we are right now. The four A's of spiritual warfare and counseling begins with number one, awareness. Now that again is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what do I mean by awareness? Let me ask you something right now. What are you aware of around you? If you're to turn the lights out in the room that you're in right now and begin to run across the room, are you going to, you know, trip, fall over things? What are you aware of? I mean, think about turning out the lights and having to walk through the room and get out the door. Are you aware of the table to the right of you, the chair over here, the couch or wherever you're at, a desk? Awareness. That's what it's like. Spiritual warfare, the idea is the lights have been off for us. The demons can run around that darkness. They know everything that's around. They're more aware of us than we are of them. But now in Christ, with Spirit of God perception, discernment, and being very aware, familiar, having biblical instruction and biblical, you know, examples and models, and then experiencing that in our own lives. Now, you've probably experienced some things in your own life about now. You know, for example, many years, Christians don't understand that some of the involuntary feelings, I don't want to go to church, I feel like God doesn't love me, I feel like my ministry is nothing, I feel like the Word of God has no power in my life. Where's those feelings coming from? When you can begin to recognize, hey, you know what, that's not really coming from me, I don't know where it's coming, you know, involuntary feelings and involuntary thoughts. That's exactly, in Ephesians 6, what those arrows, those flaming arrows, are all about. When the Bible tells about the armor of God and for you to lift up the shield of faith, which can extinguish, notice again, if we do and put on, and if we appropriate and put into practice the armor of God, then we are going to be manifesting, living out the very powerful might and strength of God, and we're going to be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows in our own personal life. Many of the people coming to you, they have arrows, satanic arrows, sticking in them all over the place. An arrow that's saying, whether it's a thought in their head, God just doesn't love me because I sinned too big. I had an abortion and I'll never be forgiven. You know, some of those things could be human doubt, of course. Some of those can be from the enemy, where the enemy is shooting those feelings towards us and those thoughts, almost like a wave. In technology, they have a thing called voice to skull, where they can send thoughts into somebody's head. There are psi warriors who believe that they can at least perceive the thoughts, if not control the thoughts of another human being. Well, let me tell you something. All of that junk is based on, really, the kingdom of darkness and what that kingdom has been doing all along. when the Bible says that Satan rose up against Israel and he enticed, Satan enticed David to sin, how do you think he did it? Involuntary feelings, involuntary thoughts. To get you, if you have an involuntary feeling that wants you to move outside the will of God, you can say, well, that could be the flesh. Well, yeah, it always comes to operate through the mentality of bringing up the old flesh. But if it's the enemy and you have strong influence and strong thoughts, but you can at least stop and say, man, these are not my own. Where are they coming from? Well, they're coming from the enemy. They're coming from the enemy. And the enemy is real, and he brings oppression, he brings attack to every single Christian. Peter said this later on when he said in his own book, chapter 5, you know, for us to be alert, because our enemy, the devil, is prowling around, what? Seeking whom he may devour. If he can find weakness and emptiness and your faith is down and whatever else, yeah, he can beat you up. But if you're experienced in your own life concerning the basics of warfare and knowing your victory in Christ and your ability to stand and walk, I mean, take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. When the writer says this, I write to you young men, that middle class growing class of Christians. I write to you young believers, because you are strong. You've overcome the evil one. Why is that? Because the word of God lives in you. Because they've made their stand. Now, Jesus used the word of God in the great temptation, Matthew chapter 4. He quoted Deuteronomy 3 times. He stood on it and quoted it. He wouldn't budge from it. He stood in truth. Satan departed from the truth, and he wants you to depart from the truth, and he wants them to depart from the truth. And many of the wrecked lives that come in to your office or you meet on the field are people who've been led out of the truth into error, which means deception leads to destruction and life. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life, but he's the truth. Some people are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Well, awareness is very important because God has given us great biblical revelation of Satan's nature, works, purposes, plans, methods, how he operates. There's great revelation for the Spirit of God to show you that you will see as actual when you get out there in ministry. So if we read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse, you know, very well, when Paul says we're not unaware of schemes, Satan's schemes, that's a positive. God wants you to be, you know, extremely aware of Satan's schemes. It's foolish to be unaware. It's foolish for the church to be unaware. That's why there should be teachings and context of the Word of God. There should be great seminars and conference and exposing the work of the enemy and showing how he operates and showing, on the other hand, our authority in Christ and who we are and how to be protected. Man, if a believer knows their authority and the armor of God and knows the difference between their own flesh and the enemy coming, and they're living for the Lord, then they really have a lot of, they're not going to go through a lot of beatings and tearing up and whatever else. Temptation will come, and Satan's oppression attack will come. But if we walk in the abundance of God's grace, power, authority, and armor, then we're going to come through powerfully. And the righteous then will be the bold as lions as the wicked flee. We see that in the early church. Jesus is not creating a church that's going to just, you know, it's going to be a never-ending battle with the enemy. He's going to create a church that's going to grow worldwide, that's going to succeed and advance the kingdom work until Jesus comes. The church is going to have its victory in the end. It will never be defeated. And that's an important thing. The church will never be defeated. Even in quadrants where individuals fall or grow weak, the church still, by God's grace and Christ's leadership, will be powerful in doing the works of Jesus. And that's what we see in the gospel through Jesus. And that's what we see through the early disciples, the second generation disciples, like Philip in the book of Acts. When he goes to Samaria, it's a city that has a man that is demonized doing like Aleister Crowley type magic. and confounding and astonishing the people until Philip gets there, preaches Jesus, prays for healing, and comes after the demons. The demons, the Bible says, begin to leave with shrieks, screams. And at the end of the matter, the Bible says, you read it in chapter 8, that the whole city was full of joy. When God comes and visits with salvation and healing and deliverance, and the end of the matter is the fruit of all that, there's joy, there's peace, there's gladness. And that's what will happen in individual lives. So be aware. Be aware of the methods of Satan. Be aware. I believe Jesus wants you to be aware. And awareness is vital. In Daniel's day, chapter 1, Daniel, it said, learned all the, you know, he was in the providence of God, he learned all the literature and learning of the Babylonians. He really was aware of their systems and teachings in one of the most occultic places. We as pastors and leaders and stuff, you know what? We've been trained about humanism, and we've been trained about nihilism and existentialism and all the other isms, atheism. I mean, I don't know how many atheists you've met lately. I've not met a humanist in a long time, but I've met a lot of people that are into spiritual things and have demonic influence, demonic attachment, and demonic possession, because that's the present day that's only going to grow worse that we're living in. So be aware, be aware, be aware. From the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit's perception through you as you're looking and discerning. We'll talk more about this in a moment. Also, the authority of Jesus, Luke chapter 10. Now listen, this is absolutely vital. The authority of Christ. Jesus says in the perfect tense in the Greek, I have given you authority. For the moment of salvation, with the abiding result that right now in your present life is the authority. So we're dealing with the permanent presence, with the emphasis on the right now presence of the authority of Christ. I have given you authority to trample. See the word trample? It doesn't talk about lightly get rid of. It's the idea that we're there to trample on the demonic realm. The authority of Christ is so overwhelming, so massive, so thunderous. People say, well, we'll just praise God, praise God. That's true. That brings the presence of God, and that affects the dark side and causes them to be repelled. But the direct authority, orally spoken, manifests the striking power of God directly in the faces, the chest, the very being of the demonic presence. That's why they scream. That's why they're terrified. That's why they cuss and yell and whatever else. Because when the authority comes, they are under, literally, they have to obey. They have to do what is said. You are to order them in the authority of the Lord. You don't have to use a lot of mumbo-jumbo and a lot of other things. The simple thing was this. Jesus spoke to them, ordered them. He spoke sternly. Hey, I found out you don't have to scream and yell either. You can just speak to them and talk to demonic stuff and whatever. Whether the felt presence of demonic stuff around you or demonic manifestation speaking through somebody looking at you. We'll talk more about that. So appropriate the authority. Right now, just acknowledge, Lord, I acknowledge as a permanent possession, you've given me authority, and that authority is for the trampling down of demonic presence. It's never to be used against humans. Can't be. Doesn't have any effect on humans. But it does have full-blown effect on the demonic realm. And Jesus said to use that to trample in the demonic realm and to overcome. The Greek word Nike there meaning a final and decisive victory. To overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. In that verse, Jesus reveals that every believer is in need of the authority, is going to end up battling the enemy, and is going to trample over the enemy, going to overcome all the power of the enemy. There's going to be no power or working or strongholds and so forth that's going to be able to stop you, stop the church, and that nothing will harm you. If you use the authority correctly and unleash the authority of Christ against the demonic realm and do it correctly, what demon ever harmed Jesus? Well, even Jesus in his 40 days of fasting and the things that Satan did there, and Satan didn't touch him, didn't harm him. Him coming out of there exhausted it might have been from the food or whatever. I mean, he might have been weak because of the food issue, but Satan never touched him. So that's what we're talking about here. Jesus has applied his authority. He says, I have given you authority. And so I accept that authority. I have no more authority than anybody other Christian does, whether it's a 15-year-old Christian or an 80-year-old Christian. I don't have any more authority than any Christian does. I may have used it, you know, a few thousand times as necessary. And I've learned that I use it on a daily basis. When I'm praying in my own life, when I pray in intercession for others, when I pray for my family and needs, when I, you know, seek the Lord, when I say, and deliver me from the evil one. Lord, what's going on? Who's coming after me? What's the enemy doing? Who's sending something? And I'll even use the authority of Jesus preemptively as I get awareness, inside information from the Holy Spirit of what the enemy's trying to do. You ever do that? Sit back and say, you know what, Lord, what is the enemy doing in my life? And just really sit back and prayer map that. What's the Holy Spirit doing? Now, the disciples at the Lord's table, Last Supper, they had no idea what was going on, right? I think it's a good thing if God is saying, and we're saying too, we will not be unaware of his schemes. We will not be outwitted by what Satan is doing. Very important. That's very important. Only then can you truly exercise the authority of Jesus more often and in necessary cases. The idea of the armor of God. Now, you take a look at that. This teaching is not going to go over all of it. I have that on in Preemption broadcast site. There's a whole teaching on that issue. But again, having the armor on. How do you do that? First of all, it begins in verse 10. Be empowered in the passive. Be empowered by the mighty power of God. Be strengthened by the mighty power of God. But that means allow yourself to be just strengthened with the mighty power of God to the point of an overflow and manifestation of the power of God. How do you do that? By putting on, and it's an imperative, commanded. We're commanded to put on the full armor of God. And putting on the full armor of God enables us to take our stand and manifest the powerful presence of Jesus and keeps us protected. We're not walking around scared. We're walking around powerful, powerful. And the enemy can't get in. Why? Because we appropriate truth. We appropriate righteousness. We appropriate the peace of the gospel. We appropriate that great salvation and faith. But we also appropriate and then implement. In other words, practice. As you accept all the truth of Scripture and live in truth with no lies in you, then you're living the Word. If you're living the Word, you're manifesting that part of the armor. If you're living the Word, that's why we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and you've overcome the evil one. Why? Because the Word of God lives in you. So truth, acceptance of truth, but living the truth, living in the truth, practicing the truth manifests that aspect of the power and presence of God. And the same thing is about righteousness. I appropriate the righteousness of Christ, and I appropriate and accept the righteousness of God, and I step out to live in his biblical righteousness. And by living in righteousness, I'm allowing the Spirit to flow through me. I appropriate it, but I practice it by practicing what I appropriate. I manifest that strength and empowerment of the very presence of God. That's true about the readiness, being prepared. The idea that even involves the awareness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The helmet of salvation, the absolute assurance and depth and fullness. I appropriate all that salvation, and I'm going to live in the fullness of that victorious salvation. That also is included when we deal with lifting up the shield of faith. Is your faith down or is it up? It can only be up if it's in the Word of God and in truth and in Christ, and shield, and that literally brings a shielding to the lies. Faith directly in Christ, directly in truth, the Word of God, directly. Faith, trust, and then also the Word of God, the use of the Word of God consistently in your own life and against the involuntary feelings and thoughts of the enemy and lies of the enemy. So appropriation and practicing unleashes the manifest power of God, in which you then stand very strong, and you are completely empowered and shielded from the enemy. So very important. Listen, I'm going to go to another session because we're running out of time in this one, and I'm going to give you the other pages and deal with action and so forth in a few moments. As a matter of fact, let me touch on this real quick because we can close this page by touching on action. Now, when I mention awareness, authority, and armor, none of this is going to be relevant if you're not going to be a person of action. Nehemiah chapter 4, when the threats came in, he moved into action. When you see people that have demonic presence, it's not to run in the next room and find five other Christians to do something for you. It is to move into action. Action means that you pray, you speak out in authority, you do ministry, you listen to the Spirit of God, you give the counsel, you do what you're supposed to do. So I want to encourage you when you read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, that it deals with the idea of becoming alert, but moving into action and doing what God wants you to do. Well, this is Russ Dizdar, and this is the Shadow of the Darkness course, Freedom Encounters, Session 6, Part A. We're going to move on now to Part B.